I would like you all, if you would, in your Bibles to turn in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have been covering large chunks of Romans, but we have certainly slowed down, have we not, here in chapter 8. And for good reason. There are some amazing verses here, and last week we talked about one verse. We'll do that probably only once or twice in our survey of the book of Romans. But today we would like to take that verse again, but add two more verses to it. This is a famous passage in the Reformation era, post-Reformation era. William Perkins, one of my heroes in the area of preaching, wrote a book called The Golden Chain of Salvation, coming from verse 29 and 30 of Romans 8. And you can see sermons down through the age when they describe this passage. They talk about the golden chain, the golden chain. And it's true, the idea of the order of salvation, that is, how we come to Jesus Christ from beginning to end, is contained in its basic nature here in this passage. When you hear theologians and pastors talk about the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, and at least two of our Sunday school classes have gone through studying the order of salvation, we really do get it from partially this passage. But this passage's intent is not theological merely. Oh, we could go through this and we could take apart every word and we could spend five or six sermons preaching on every doctrine that he brings up, because he brings up a ton. And the doctrines he brings up are not just, oh, shall we say, easy shots. They are some tough ones. But the context of Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 is extremely important, because you realize chapter 8, as we have discovered in our study, is what it means to live the Christian life. You see, it isn't performance-based. It isn't just obeying the law. It isn't just doing ceremonies. It isn't just joining and checking off certain activities that you're supposed to do. It's not moralism, legalism, or notionalism, as we have talked about before. But it is simply walking with Christ on a daily basis. In chapter 8, we've talked about the freedom that was mentioned in verses 1 through 4, that we are free from our own guilt, from our sins, and free from the power of sins, and free to go near to God and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in a greater way in our life. And then after verse 4, it begins talking about the key to the Christian life, and that is the Holy Spirit. But not as some in our age and day-to-day talk about experience. No, it's the Holy Spirit as He cleanses your mind, as He gives you a sense of life in contrast to the death that's all around us, as He helps us to kill sin, as He leads us in good, wise choices day-to-day, as He teaches us about our adoption and our freedom to come close to God, as He assures us that we are heirs of God. He helps us through suffering, and He helps us in prayer. But then suddenly, in the middle of the chapter, after all that talk, Paul stops in verse 28 as it looks back and looks forward, a pivotal passage, and starts talking about how all things work together for good. And in verse 29 and 30, he elaborates on that, almost to anticipate a question about the Christian life. This is why the context is so important. We're not just going to give a doctrinal discussion on predestination. We'll say a few words about it, of course. It's here. Wait till chapter 9. You'll get it in full barrel blown in that place. We're going to say a few words about a few doctrines here. But the point in the context is almost to anticipate the question that if I am trying to walk by the Holy Spirit, if I'm free from sin, if I'm no longer condemned, what happens to me, going back to chapter 7, when I mess up? If I was a legalist, I'd know if I messed up, then God doesn't like me anymore. But what about this grace approach? Does it matter what I do? Well, it will matter. We'll go into chapter 12 and 13 talking about how important it is to do what you're called to do. But what happens when I fail? What happens when I sin? And if I do well, why do trials come upon me? You see, we're not going off in a different direction. We're not talking about theology for theology's sake in this section, nor in the rest of chapter 8. Paul is teaching us this little section about God's ability to work us through our Christian life. You see, because when we sin, and sometimes when we feel far away from God, do we think, does God no longer love me? When I mess up, or when I go through trial, does that mean God has left me? Well, verse 28, we tried to assert the fact that even our most difficult trials have a purpose. It has a purpose for good. And in verse 29, he says something a little further than that. He says to those of us who go through trial, and those of us who fail, and those of us who sin, and are shaken up because we can't seem to get the gist of this Christian life sometimes, be encouraged. Because it isn't really about you, after all. It's what God starts and how God finishes. Hear God's word just in these few verses. For context, we'll add verse 26 and following. Hear God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to be encouraged in this passage. The first way I want you to be encouraged is for you to remember that God started your spiritual life. God starts our spiritual life. I remember as a young Christian, when I came to Jesus Christ, I wasn't really sure for a while whether I was truly a Christian. Did I do it right? Did I say the prayer right? Did I get baptized right? Did all these things, did they happen right? Paul speaks to the young. He speaks to those who are new in Christ, to those who are undergoing trials, and he says, remember, I started all this in you. And he's going to tell us about the process in a very loose and quick way. Verse 29, those whom he foreknew. He foreknew, not knew about, but knew you. Those who he knew ahead of time. He predestined, he determined their future. And he determined that you would be eventually conformed to the image of his Son. Now he's telling you that because sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes you're going to feel as though you're not making much progress in the Christian life. Sometimes in the midst of trial you can't imagine that God loves you because you're going through difficulty that you would not have anticipated. And he is saying, now wait a minute, God has started something in you. He foreknew you. Don't make the mistake of saying that that means he knew about what you would do in advance. That's not what the word means, of course. What the word means is illustrated in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, when God is speaking of the nation of Israel, and he said this, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I known." Now that's the way the Bible uses the word know. It isn't know about, or Amos could never have said, "You only have I known about." It means he knew them. It is a pre-relationship. John Murray, the theologian, simply says the word foreknow in the Bible really means he loved you in advance. An old gospel song that came out when I was a youngster, You were in His mind before the worlds were made because He loved you. Because He loves you. You see, when you're wondering whether or not you have done everything you're supposed to do because things are so difficult, He's saying, now wait a minute, God loved you way in advance, and then He predestined you, not because of what He saw in you, but because He wanted you. The word predestined in the original language means that you've got your choice over many, but you take some because you have the power to take some. Not because ones are better than the other, you just take them. And you take them because of something in and of yourself. He loved you in advance, and He chose you in advance. And He said, you're going to make it, be conformed to the image of His Son. You're going to make it in advance. I've already decided that. And when in verse 30 it says, those whom He predestined He also called, He says, yes, I am moving in your life. You are the object of my care, my love, and my sovereign power. In other words, when you need encouragement in your Christian life, when you've struggled, when you're discouraged, what you need is a good dose of theology. You need a good dose of doctrine. And I hope I never hear anyone in our church say, oh, you know, we don't care about doctrine, we just care about loving Jesus. Yeah. You love Jesus through believing doctrine. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I've heard people say that. Oh, I'm not a doctrinal person, I just believe in John 3:16. Oh, have you ever read John 3:16? For God, who's that? So loved. How does He love? The world. Who's the world? That He gave His only Son. Only Son? Well, doctrine, 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 doctrine. Whosoever believes, what's that mean? It's all about doctrine. And doctrine here is designed to tell you that God is at work in your life even when you don't think He is. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to Christ, that was no accident. That was the work of God. God sovereignly began your salvation before you did anything. Before you were even thought of, He had roped you off as His own. Two hymns that I believe it are in a hymn book say it this way. 'Tis not that I did choose Thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee had Thou not chosen me. And another, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not that I found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee. And the point of bringing it up in the middle of Romans 8 right here is for you to let your heart rest in His plan. We think about, well, what this predestination stuff? Oh, I don't know if I understand it. I don't know. We have lots of questions, and all those questions will be answered rather brusquely by the Apostle Paul in chapter 9. But here's the point: God moves first, enables you to believe, and holds on to you as you struggle. That's the point here. And God is not put off of His plan for you because you are fighting against a sin that you are fighting sometimes unsuccessfully against. God is not put off His plan because you're not sure whether you prayed the right kind of prayer when you became a Christian. No, no. It's about God's work. J.I. Packer, in his book Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, says every Christian down deep believes in predestination. Now, I know if you walked around our downtown area and asked our other friends coming out of the churches whether they believed in predestination or not, they'd say, no, that's your crazy Presbyterians. That's what you guys believe. But I think secretly most of us do. Why? Because when we want somebody saved, who do we talk to about that? God. And when someone gets saved, who do we thank for it? It's all of grace. He did it. And I am so glad. Because it takes for me the burden over, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. Oh, I had a bad day. My grandchildren aren't doing well. Maybe He doesn't love our family. Maybe this, maybe that. Oh, I'm having a terrible time with anger. Maybe I'm not really a believer. Oh, maybe I have broken away from a sovereign God. The Apostle Paul is trying to tell you, God started it. Second thing is this. Remember that God accomplishes your qualifications. Are you qualified for heaven? Are you qualified to be a Christian? Oh, good. I can answer that one easily for you. No, you're not. What does it say He did in verse 30? And those whom He predestined, He's rolling into action. He called. Now, we know that word is used in two or three different ways in the Bible. We think about the general call, what I'm doing today, calling all people to come to Jesus Christ. And yet behind that call is the effectual call, the work of the Holy Spirit. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In the book of Acts, it talks about as Paul was evangelizing in Philippi, that the Lord took Lydia and opened her heart. That's the calling that draws us in. And He says, you know, when you came to Jesus, you came not because you were the smart guy, not because you were the sensitive one and everyone else's heart is a rock. You came because I called. I called and you heard because I wanted you to hear. And then it goes on to say in verse 30, those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He justified. Well, you students of Romans know what that means. That we are declared righteous by the work of Christ, and that work exchanged for our sin and received by faith. It is that alien righteousness, that outside righteousness that is transferred into your spiritual account. And you simply receive it by faith and you are justified, declared righteous, accepted by God. And what does this mean to you when you're discouraged? When you're not sure whether you're living the Christian life correctly? Well, it means you have to reflect on the fact that He woke you up. He is the one that got your attention in the first place. Frequently, I've talked to some people who have prayed and prayed and prayed, and they wonder whether they're a true believer or not. And I've tried to point out to them that they certainly seem to be awakened to me. And the question isn't always whether I have sinned too much to be so much that I had to be rejected by God. It is simply, were you awakened to spiritual things? And if awakened, the golden chain, as Perkins calls it, continues. Oh, as a young Christian, I really struggled with some of this. The devil would always entice me. He would always say, you know, that time when you walked down the aisle of the church to accept Jesus, you didn't do it right. And so I did it again. And again. And again. Maybe I was the only logical person in the room. I used to think when the preacher says, if anybody wants to declare Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, to please walk forward, I was trying to figure out why everybody else wasn't walking forward. I thought that's what we're supposed to do in church every Sunday. And we, of course, are. And I thought, well, maybe I didn't do it right. And then I'd pray the sinner's prayer. And I thought, well, maybe I didn't pray it right. Maybe I wasn't sincere enough when I first came to Jesus. And that sincerity evaluation of your own heart is brutal. Have you ever tried to really figure out whether you were sincere or not? Have you ever peeled an onion? You know what? Peeling onions, it's a phrase we often use. Oh, you're just peeling onions. You know, you peel an onion, you take the peel off, and oh, there's another peel. There's another peel. There's another peel. There's another peel. Pretty soon you don't have an onion. You've been working your way down through the onion because onions are just bunches of peels on top of each other. And we worry and consume ourselves as to whether we have done enough. Well, he called you. And he gave you Christ's record. You might wonder today, God forbid today, something might happen to you. Maybe there's a weakness of your heart that you don't know about. Maybe there is a clogged blood vessel that we don't know about. Oh, you're getting scary, Pastor. Good thing to reflect on from time to time. Maybe something isn't quite as right in your body as you thought. Maybe you are thinking wonderful thoughts one day and forgetting the stop sign that you just drove through. And as the thing that happens, the first thing the devil will say to you, you're not good enough for heaven. Let me tell you the proper Christian response to that. You may agree with the devil. You're right. And then you can tell him, but it doesn't matter. For Christ's life has been substituted for me. And I am a child of God, adopted in the blood work of Christ. And I have not done enough, but Christ has. And all the punishment that is due me has been placed on His back. Now, I'm not prepared to give assurance of salvation to people who aren't converted. I know sometimes that's a little difficult to do. I'm not going to come and give you all the stamp on your hand. Here, you can get into heaven with the stamp. You ever been in one of those places that you get stamps for? I think that's mostly clubs, so I'm just watching. Used to be high school basketball games when I was a kid. I'm not prepared to say, oh, you came to church today. Here's your stamp. God did it all. No. I'm talking to people who have come to Jesus and they have said, Jesus, save me. And they're doing the Christian life. They're trying to grow. The Spirit is engaged with them, but they are being haunted by their past or haunted by their inability to do more. Oh, look over there. So-and-so has done so much more than I have. She's really saved. Maybe I'm not really saved. No. He called you. And He justified you. Thirdly, remember this as well. God finishes your spiritual journey. Slip back up to verse 29 with me. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, He has determined beforehand that you, if you believe in Jesus, will be conformed to the image of His Son. Theologians fight about when that will be. What are we talking about there? It is clear that that will take place in the time when Jesus returns and we are given a new body and we live in the new heavens and new earth forever. But I also believe that this applies to what He is doing to us even today. And I am telling you, particularly those of you who are spiritually sensitive people, whose consciences bother you, and they bother you so much frequently that you want to step away from the spiritual life. You want to step away from walking with Christ. You want to step away from coming to church because you feel as though you've not done well. You hadn't had a good week. You kicked the dog and screamed at the kids, or kicked the kids and screamed at the dog. You've done things you ought not to do. I tried to have a quiet time. I had one on Monday. I've just lost the rest of the week. I'm just not sure that I'm getting anywhere. Well, I believe there's a promise in Scripture that if the Holy Spirit lives in you, He makes changes. He makes changes. I've heard a number of comedians talk about how they lived in a house and then they got married and brought their dear wife into their house, and the first thing she wanted to do was make changes. Make changes. I heard one of our favorites say the first thing she wanted to do was to actually cook in my oven. I didn't know people did that. That's where I kept all my important papers. But when the Holy Spirit moves in, when the Holy Spirit moves in, He will help you grow. Yes, you will stumble. And note this, the Holy Spirit makes you aware of your stumbling. The devil wants you to be aware of those stumbling to tell you that that means you're not really a Christian. The Holy Spirit wants you to be aware of your stumbling so that you might learn to grow in the midst of your stumbling. There's a spiritual battle going on even in your mind at times. But God is going to finish that journey. He will make you grow. You will, if you continue to do the ordinary means, ordinary Bible, prayer, worship, sacraments, fellowship, ministry. Just do the ordinary. And He will make you grow. And if you don't feel like doing the ordinary, ask Him to help you want to do the ordinary. And you will grow. You can stunt your growth from time to time. And if you do stunt your growth by your sin or your stubbornness or your hardness, God doesn't abandon you if you're a believer in Christ. He will take some measures to get your attention. It's not the same for everybody. Sometimes it's just good old-fashioned conviction of sin. And then sometimes you hear it from somebody else because your own spirit is a little hardened. But He's going to get you there. You won't be perfect in this world, but it will be perfect in the next. That's where our last word comes from in verse 30. Look at that last phrase. Those whom He justified. Are you with me there in verse 30? He also glorified. How sure is Paul that Christians will be glorified in heaven and made perfect in every way? You know what glorified means, don't you? Glorified means that you will get to heaven, get a new body, a new life. You will be completely perfected. Sin will be taken away from you. In the words of old Thomas Boston, you will not be able to sin even if somehow you wanted to. And He will make you a body like unto Jesus. We will see Him and we will be like Him. One of my favorite poets. Kids, I used to love English literature. College kids, you got to read more English literature. Oh, there's some good things there. Listen to John Donne, one of my favorite poets. This is what he said about his glorification. I shall be so like God that the devil himself shall not know me from God so far as to find any more place to fasten a temptation upon me than upon God. Not to conceive any more hope of my falling from that kingdom than of God being driven out of it. I shall be so much like God, the devil himself won't recognize me. That's glorified. How sure is Paul? It's in the past tense in the Greek language. It's so sure, he speaks of it as though it had already taken place. Now, as we finish our journey, we are not passive. God expects us to use the means of grace. When we learn to ride a bicycle, not a great illustration, but maybe just a little bit of it here. When we learn to ride a bicycle, I can remember on that 16-inch bicycle that my father taught me to ride. He stuck me on top, and he was behind me somewhere, and he said, just pedal and hold on to the bars and try to balance yourself. And he was there. And after just about 20 feet, I thought I was a champion bicyclist. I thought that I could do anything. I even took my hands off the handlebars for a second, put them back on again. Where was my dad during that whole time? Watching me and clapping? No, no. Thank the Lord he's a great athlete. He was running right there with me, holding the back seat. If I wanted to wreck that bike, it would not have happened because my father, if you ever shook hands with him, and none of you did because he's gone from this world, you'd remember shaking hands with my father. Oh, I couldn't get away. I couldn't fall from that bicycle. But he said, pedal! I pedaled. I pedaled. Christian life, pedal. But He's got the back of that seat. He's holding you up. You might lean to the left and get scared, but the end is sure. Yes, you must do 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. But the end is sure. As a child, as when I started having children, I made so many plans for my kids. You all make plans for your kids? Ask your dad sometime. What plans have you made for me? Oh, I made plans. Oh, whoa, plans. President, nuclear physicist, Donald Trump's boss, you know, all kinds of things. Lots of plans. But have you noticed, moms and dads, those plans don't always work. It's okay. God has a better one. But our Father in heaven, He has a plan. And it works. He follows through. We don't always know this plan, but He knows it. Philippians 1:6. Memorize this verse. Memorize it. Listen. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Now, can you see how this passage encourages discouraged Christians? Can you? This is not a doctrinal dissertation. We'll get to that. But this is an encouragement. This is a Christian who's reading this and saying, oh, it's hard for me to get a hold of the Spirit's work in my life. And my mouth, I can't stop saying stupid things. Lust boils up in me. I'm still selfish. So the devil will suggest to you, well, just quit. Quit. Quit being a Christian. Just don't go. Don't go to church anymore. It's too much trouble. You had to set the clock ahead. This is ridiculous. Just don't. No, you say this. My Father has a plan. And He's got the back seat of my bike. And I'm getting to where He wants me to go. Even though I messed up. Even though trials have come and made me wonder. He will finish the job. Is that encouraging? Is that encouraging? It's encouraging me. And if I've not been able to encourage you, then I've missed it. You know, this is a promise today for all Christians. And if you're a Christian today, this is for you. Now, some of you have never asked Christ to be your Savior. Maybe you've never said to God, forgive me, save me, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus. And you look at this Christian life and you say, well, I like to dabble with it. I like to sneak into the pew once in a while. And I like to listen online once in a while. I get it. It's sort of neat. It's kind of spiritual. It's kind of mystical. The pastor gets all worked up about things. I kind of like that occasionally. But I don't know if I can do it. Oh, I've got another good answer for you. Of course you can't. But He can through you. And you will grow. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Ask Him to save you too. And through the failures and through the trials and even through sins that you can't seem to make headway, He's holding on. He will always hold on. Christians, there's an old story I'll close with. An old story about a demon who was going to see the devil's workshop. It's just a story, kids. Don't be afraid. And the demon was looking at the devil's workshop, and he had all kinds of tools for messing Christians up and destroying churches. And there was a big gleaming tool called heresy. And the devil says, yes, I use that a lot. That's really good. That's really good. There's churches, oh, the churches get into that. And there was a big gleaming tool called temptation. And we use that a lot too. We use it a lot. And then the little demon looked over to the corner and saw a tool sitting up against the wall. And it wasn't gleaming. It was worked over. It was overused. It looked like the most used tool in all of the devil's workshop. And he went over to it. He said, "Devil, devil, what is that?" And the devil said, "Oh, that's discouragement. We use it every day on Christians who are worried about their lives. Christian, he started you, he's qualified you, and he will finish you. Rest assured of his grace." Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that your Spirit would take these words of Romans chapter 8 and work them into our hearts. Father, this glorious theology needs to be applied to our very heart of hearts. Give us that grace. Come and help us. There are some who are discouraged here today. Some, Father, who are doubtful whether they're believers or not. Father, if they are believers, assure them by your Spirit and tell them that when you start, you do not finish. You do indeed finish it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.